Morning, church. How's it going? It's good to see y'all's beautiful faces. So today's message is going to be called Anchored by God. And it's interesting because when me and Matt were coming up with this message and we were trying to put it all together, it was originally called Anchored to God. And we were thinking, okay, anchored to God, we have to be responsible enough to connect with Him and focus on Him, right?
Yeah.
But then what about the opposite of that, right? And so today's message, like I said, is called Anchored by God, because there's our part and then there's His part and how He anchors Himself to us. And so today's message is going to be focusing on the very nature of the chase and the relentlessness of God Himself.
Come on,
amen?
Amen.
Okay. Let's pray, and then we'll get right to it. God, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have all together to just, you know, dive deeper into your very nature. And Lord, before I say anything else, I just want you to be projected through me, God. I want to take a step back, and I want you to be heard, not me at all, Father. And I pray today that we leave this room changed, Father God. And we thank you so much for all the amazing things that you're about to do. Amen.
Amen.
And so just a little funny story is that, so yesterday I was at the bros house, and you might be thinking, what's a bros house?
All right.
It's a house full of bros. But more than that, we have, so in the campus ministry, we have a bunch of brothers who live together in communion, right? And so this one is in Montclair, and Mark Persing was in the house. And hold on, let me just open my thing. And so we were there rehearsing because we have a worship night coming soon. And so about 2 hours in, you know, because we're flushing out songs, just trying to be prepared as possible, right? I go on my phone, kind of just like, because there was a little hiatus going on. And I went on Facebook, and I saw this photo that my stepfather put up. And it's my baby brother, okay? And I click on it, and I'm like, hey! I interrupted the narrative. I'm like, hey, look! It's my baby brother, look at him, right? And some people were like, oh, and then some people were like, oh, cool pic, bro. Awesome, great, what about it? And I'm like, look at him, he's got an apron on, and he's about to make cookies. It's amazing. Everyone else could have cared less, but to me, I was like, dude, this is the most amazing thing ever. You see, I see my baby brother, it's kind of like my, sometimes, it's kind of weird, but I love him. I love him that much. You know, sometimes when I come home to my parents' house, because I go to Kane University, he likes to leave the door cracked open. And so sometimes when his face is turned towards the door, I get a glimpse of him sleeping, and I'm just like, oh my gosh, that is my baby boo. He is so beautiful, oh my gosh, right? And I would do anything for this kid. I love him to death. I remember the first time he came home from the bus and he was crying because some kid called him selfish. And I immediately got so defensive. I want to go after that kid. I want to call the bus back up. Hey, pick him back from his house, take him to my house, and we're gonna have a talk right now. But I didn't do that. And here, I'm here to expand on the idea that God feels the same way about you. And even more so, that God acts upon that feeling of His love. And so today, if you could, let's turn over to Luke chapter 15. And we'll check out verses 8 until 10. If you are there, could you kindly say amen, just so I get a grip of who's there and who's not? I want us all to be on the same page. Thank you, brother man. Give you all about 30 more seconds. Oh, it's up there. Oh, that's pretty cool. Okay, ready? It says, or suppose a woman, oh, by the way, it's titled The Parable of the Lost Coin. It says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so what's going on in this scripture? You've got a woman who is bent over looking for one coin. And mind you that this parable is told in the times of Jesus. And so probably this woman had a house in the setting of the times of the antiquity. And if you know anything about that time, it was not a good time. A lot of poverty. And so this woman probably had a studio apartment, like here in Jersey, probably expensive. The space was small, didn't have a lot of windows, because they were very concerned about the structure and integrity of the house itself. Mind you that this house was made of mud, not steel beams that we have today, or the planks that we have in our houses. And so since there's not a lot of windows, this room is dimly lit. And so it says right there in verse 8, doesn't she light a lamp? And so if you ever use a candle, I just want to see, like, who's used a candle? I'm just curious. Okay, not a lot. Not a lot of people use a candle. But you have to understand that when you use a candle, only the top part of the candle in that vicinity gets illuminated, right? And the bottom part, you don't get to see much what's going on. Okay? And mind you, like I said, that this house was made in regards to the times of the antiquity. So her floor was probably not the smoothest. It was made of stone. It probably had cracks and crevices. And so when she's looking for the coin, what does it say right here? Doesn't she light a lamp and what? Sweep the house. And so she's, I'm gonna step off the mic so I can illustrate it. I'm gonna try. All right? And so she's got a broom. She's got a broom. She can't use the candle to look for the coin. And so as she's bent over, she's sweeping and she's sweeping. And she's looking for that coin. And what is her signal when she's found the coin? The sound. The clanging of the coin, right? And she's bent over, right? And searches carefully until she finds it. Just give me one sec. And so let's go back to Luke 15. Let's bring it back up a couple verses upwards into verse 4. So same chapter, Luke 15, verse 4. It says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it, right? And so in this story, we see that the shepherd, who is Jesus, leaves the 99 to go look for the one until it's dark? Until he's weary? Until he's run out of resources? Until he's uncomfortable? Until what? Until he finds it. And so in translation to the woman looks for the coin until she finds it. And before she finds it, she's putting in all this effort to look for the coin. And so she's probably got all the furniture moved around, right? She's brushing very dramatically. She's contacting Sherry Murray. She's like, hey, I need you to send a blast message right now. Okay, what do you want me to say? I lost a coin. And then the people get the message and they're reading it. And they're like, okay, come to her place now. I lost a coin. And then the people reading the message is like, don't you have 9 more? And she's like, I lost a coin. I need to find it now. And you have to understand that that woman is a direct reflection of Jesus. He is the shepherd. It's no mistake that those two stories are connected together.
Come on, Jack.
And family, I'm about to come for a landing in a little bit. I think if we're being awfully honest with ourselves, is that we can forget about the chase that God has put in for us. I think that the mundane, not mundane, but just the in and out of everyday life can lead us to just forget about how far we've come. And I'm about to share with you a personal example, a story of how God chased me. But before I even say anything, I need you to remember about how God chased you. Don't take my story, but I want you to remember how God has chased you, because this is something and it's gonna help you and make it real when the times are tough, when you feel like I don't feel like God's chasing me anymore. What's wrong, God? Okay. And so, going back to my story. So I grew up in the Philippines. Both my parents were absent. My father had left voluntarily. And my mom, the opposite. She had to go overseas because, you know, the Philippines, it wasn't the best place economically. And so had she not left, there would be no future for me. And so my mom worked so hard to get me here to the United States of America. And it's taken a lot of time and effort for me to get here, for her to get me here. And so we moved here when I was 12. And we lived in a town called Kearney for a couple of years.
Yeah, that's right.
Found the occasion. I love it. And then after that, we were poor. We were dirt poor. My mom couldn't even afford a water bottle from a hot dog stand. We were that poor. And then God has blessed both my parents with full-time jobs, and that's allowed them, you know, to buy a house. And so about a couple years ago, they were closing in on a deal. And it was a house in Roxbury. And they were a month away from closing in on the deal, and out of nowhere, there's this lawsuit that came up. It was really stupid, you know. I think if I remember it correctly, the people down the hill, because the house is situated on this very steep bank, so it was down the hill, the neighbors filed a lawsuit against whoever's gonna be the owners of that house, because apparently the water was trickling down and it was ruining their property. It was really stupid. And so my parents were forced to not close on the deal and look for a house elsewhere. And so where did I end up? Well, where did we end up? We ended up in Bud Lake. Yes, it's still in Jersey. It's about an hour away from here. But I think about how God was so instrumental in doing that and how he chases us. You see, he's brought me all the way, about a couple thousand miles away from the Philippines to the United States of America, just so that I can know him. Amen. Just so that I can be introduced to the campus ministry and know about a love that I did not deserve. Yeah. You see, sometimes I think about the details that I'm about to tell you, and I want to sit God down and I tell him, God, what is wrong with you? Have you seen what I have done? Why do you do this? This makes no sense. Can you please just take time to really think about what you're doing? Please. And so we were in Bud Lake, and because of that, I went to, it's in a town called Mount Olive, right? So no confusions. So we're gonna say Mount Olive. So we ended up in Mount Olive, and then I had to go to Mount Olive High School, and I met a guy named Mateo Gomez on the bus. And I remember the first day that we met, he said, "Hey, I'm a Christian. Come to my youth group." And I was like, okay. And then so I came to the youth group, I went, and then I met Vinny DeLuca. And fast forward a couple years later, Vinny DeLuca, you know, we kind of separated ways a little bit because of life in college. He ended up in William Patterson, got reached out to by Mark Persing, studied the Bible, made Jesus the Lord of his life, got baptized. And guess what he did a couple months later? He reached out to me. Family, think about how God has chased you and the lengths that God has come just to come after you. He finds, he looks for you. Amen. And now Matt will come up to talk about how to be anchored to God.
Man, he's got some preacher blood in him, doesn't he? Yeah. Great stuff, man. You know, it's really cool with the campus ministry, and I hope you guys are enjoying what the campus is putting on today. But when Josh became a disciple, Vinny, who had helped him become a disciple, had also helped another guy named Josh Silva from that same youth group. And as we're doing this here in the East group, the North group is having a community Sunday, the West group is having their campus Sunday as well. And all three of them are preaching this Sunday. And so it's kind of cool how God works. We got to understand the grace moment. We got to understand that God is is anchored to us. He anchors himself to us. He chases us. But now we got to ask the question, well, how do I get anchored to God? Because God can apply himself to us all that we want, but we got to turn and accept that application. We got to get in line with what he's giving us and providing for us. And so I want to talk briefly about being anchored to God. I got a question, and I think you'll know the answer. Whose side are you fighting on? We know the song, right?
Yeah.
So whose side are you fighting on? Fighting on the Lord's side. The leg starts going. Final, right? We're fighting on the Lord's side. And that's what I want to talk about for a little bit, is really fighting on the Lord's side. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 13. Joshua chapter 5. We're going all the way back. This is the story of Joshua and Jericho. And so Joshua, a young leader in Israel, says in verse 13, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied. 'But as commander of the Lord's army, the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." So Joshua comes up and sees a man with a drawn sword, and he asks the question that I think all of us would ask: are you for me or are you against me? And he might have given the guy a little bit of space in case he needed to run away. So, oh, okay, I'm not for you. Goodbye, right? So he asks the question: are you for me or are you against me? And the commander says, "Listen, you got the question all wrong. The question is not, am I on your side? The question is, are you on my side?" He's the commander of the Lord's army. It's not like he's being dispelled for the people. Are you on my side? He asks the other man. You know, a lot of times we sit around and wonder, is God on my side or not? You know, we go through life kind of with the, well, I hope that the Lord is with me. A lot of times there's insecurity because it feels like we just don't know. You know, the question is not, is God with you? The question is, are you with God? You know, you can make the decision that I'm going to be with God, and then the question, is God with you, is rightly and truly answered because you're fighting on the Lord's side. There's some interesting things here because Joshua says, right, I am on your team. Excellent. He falls down humble, and he asks the commander of the army, so, what's the message? And the guy tells him, well, take off your shoes. I can do that. But then the second message that the commander has for Joshua is a little different. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, it changes tempo a little bit. "Now when the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites, no one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and fighting men. March around the city once with its armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets and ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, and the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up and everyone straight in.'" Now this was interesting for Joshua, because for Joshua, he was given some orders that didn't make a whole lot of sense, right? It was challenging because Joshua is being asked the question, are you on my side? And he has to make the decision, I am fighting on the Lord's side. And if I'm going to do that, I need to stop giving the orders and instead listen and obey as commander of God's people. The challenge is the same with us today. We might not know where we're going, but we got to just give up control, listen, and obey. With Joshua, the angel says, I have given Jericho to you. Okay, right. So what's the battle plan? You're going to march around one time. You're going to march around again. You're going to march around 7 times. Shout, blow the trumpet, and that's it. And you know Joshua in his heart is thinking, is this really God's man? Is this really an angel from the Lord? So Joshua goes back to his men, raging for battle. All right, Joshua, what's the plan? First day, we're gonna march around the city. Oh yes, march around the city. Great, we can do that. Then what? Second day, march around the city. All right, great, I've heard about this scouting thing. We're gonna get to know the land real well. 2 days, awesome preparation. Third day, march around the city. At this point, they're starting to think, what kind of loony do we have in front here? What kind of fella is this? Get to the punchline already. Seventh day, march around once, march around twice, three, four, five, six, seven times. Yeah? Then what? Then scream! That's it? That's the plan? That's the punchline? Yep, scream like a madman, then blow the trumpets and the walls will fall down. You know, that's a real burden for Joshua as the leader to carry that message to his people. He did not go to school to study that strategy, because that was God's plan. It was very different. You know, the Lord does the same thing with us, and that's how he tests our faith. He wants to know, are you on my side? And sometimes being on God's side is very different from the plans that we thought we had. Whose side are you fighting on? So often we want to fight our battles. We want to do our own things, make our own plans. Yet the Lord tells us, I'm going to take you the wildest plans. You're not going to believe it. The only way you're going to do this is if you're really on my side. If you trust me, you got to stop giving me orders. So I want to ask you, church, are you prepared for God to give you the orders? That's what it means to be anchored to God. Saying, God, you lead the way, you lead the path, and I'm going to roll with you. When anchored to God, when fighting on his side, surrender does not happen after the battle, but instead it occurs before. Yeah. You don't roll into the battle. All right, here we go. I'm going to surrender to God's plan. You probably wouldn't be in the battle in the first place. It requires a life posture of surrender to him. Saying, you know what? I don't know where we're going, but I surrender to your plans. You've chased me. I'm going to let the chase continue, and I'm going to give in to your plans. You know, we're familiar with Luke 14:31. It's a very familiar scripture. And he says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace, will ask for terms of surrender. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Jesus says to the large crowd following him, guys, I got two choices for you. Either you fight against the army, the larger army, and they're gonna annihilate you. They're gonna leave nothing but bones. Or you surrender to the army coming against you. Surrender and live. And how about you? But I choose to surrender and live. Amen? But the truth about this is that we don't negotiate the terms of peace, nor do we negotiate the terms of surrender when it comes to God and being anchored to him and his people. He does. And he's unashamed of the price that he gives us. He goes, it's everything. It's complete surrender. I'll spare your life, but you must become fully mine. You call the shots, God. Where you go is where I go. What you say is what I say. You know, it's a pleasure in the campus ministry studying the Bible with young men all across North Jersey. And I think right now in the campus ministry, we have about 70 people studying the Bible across North Jersey. Amen? God is doing amazing things. It refreshes my soul to sit down with someone and look at the life of Jesus. And when I sit down and we look at the scripture in Luke 14, the result is, you know, well, brother, unfortunately, the way they followed Jesus in the first century is not the same way that we can do it now, because Jesus was physically in front of them.
Right.
And so when they called, Jesus said, the invitation, come follow me, that literally meant leave their things behind and walk in the shadow of Jesus. And I tell the guy, hey, listen, if someone comes up to you and says, I'm Jesus, do not follow them into downtown Newark. Don't do that. That's not wise.
Yeah.
But instead, you know, we have someone where we can follow and walk in his footsteps just as he did 2,000 years later. You know, the question that we got to ask then, we must repeatedly ask all day long, is what would a day in the life of Jesus look like at Rutgers and at ECC? How would he interact with his classmates? How would Jesus treat his family? What would you catch him doing in his free time? You know, this is the anchoring to God, anchoring to Jesus. And though he isn't a physical person in front of me, I'm trying to rope around him and go exactly where he would go if he was in my life circumstance. That's the cost of being anchored to God. And the love is so worth it. I'm not calling the shots. I'm not saying, nope, that's off limits. No way. Says, Jesus, you've set the example, and I'm committed to being just like you. You know, praise God that after the Israelites walked around Jericho on the seventh day and they shouted, that those walls fell down. And I don't know if God like gave a minute delay between when they shouted and when it fell. I don't know what the truth is there. But it's amazing to know that when they had stepped out faithfully to God's plan, God delivered and gave them a great victory. You know, just as surrender comes before the battle, great victory follows only surrender. You know, we need to decide, I'm not calling the shots. You know, Jesus' way is unique, it's challenging, and it is unapologetically uncomfortable, but it leads to the greatest victories that life could experience. And we gotta tie into that. You know, there's some things that can keep us from being anchored to God. Can we talk about that for a second? And I'm talking for Matt, and if this applies to you, go ahead and say amen too. But this is for me. It's the fear of being uncomfortable or the fear of looking foolish that can be some of the greatest opponents for being anchored to God. You know, the cost of following Jesus is high, and by nature it's uncomfortable, but the cost of not following Jesus is significantly higher. Not even worth comparing.
Come on, Matt.
And we gotta anchor in to him. You know, praise God that he is a generous God. That following him is not simply a means of receiving our salvation like a business transaction. Instead, our master now generously provides life and life to the full. Joy overflowing and a peace that surpasses understanding. We need only pick up our anchor and dig it in the sands of our Lord. Now, church, the question I want to leave you with as we close out here is not, is the Lord on your side? Because Evian, Zio, Josh, even in the worship that we're singing, we can unquestionably state that yes, God is on our side. The question is, are you going to decide today and every day to be on his side? Amen. Let's close out in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, God, it's so cool to know that you have amazing plans for us. As Josh said, as was said multiple times today, in fact, the reason why we come together is to be reminded that you seek after us with a love that is unlike any love this world possesses. You pursue us and you've got your sights on us. You look at us through the cracks in our doors while we're sleeping and say, that's my boy, that's my girl. And God, we just feel so loved by you. And we want to anchor into the life that you've given us to live. We don't want to drift and we don't want to navigate through life apart from you, but instead we want to follow our Master Jesus, who set the example, who's rode the waves for so long that we can just connect with him. Jesus, I pray that you lead us as a church, you lead us as people deeper into the love that you have for us. Lead us to experience a Jericho life where the walls fall down and we get to look at, wow, praise God, praise you, that we trusted in you with a faith that sometimes doesn't make sense. Help us be bold this week. Help us not be servants to fear or be servants to looking foolish, but instead being servants to you. We love you, Jesus. In your son's name we pray. Amen.